Well, good evening. I would like to welcome you all here on behalf of the combined consistory of the West and also on behalf of Black Falls FRC. It is an awesome privilege again that we may come together to discuss the matters, to encourage one another in our faith and in our walk and also in our work. I would like to begin by singing Psalter 200. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. They that dwell in heaven shall their worship bring. Meditation, I would like to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first 11 verses. And if maybe we could have a glass of water up here a little later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first 11 verses. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. I wonder how many of us in the past few years have considered the coming of the Lord. We have heard many weather patterns and tornadoes and floodings, and we look around us and we see that evil is considered good and good is considered evil. With the restrictions and the pressures on the church, we wonder sometimes how long will it be. But the Lord tells us here that he will come. We all know that. He will come as a thief in the night. Are we ready? And how are we preparing ourselves to be ready? It says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We confess to be Christians. We confess to be Christ-like and to desire Christ. And we also read there that we are sons of the day and sons of the light. So how then shall we live, and how shall we look at all the things around us, and how shall we be ready? We are, as Christians, to be connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is one thing that I want to say throughout the rest of this devotion, is that we are to emulate God and Christ, and we are to read his word. Do we read God's word enough? Or is it just at mealtimes? But do we sit down and meditate and contemplate and digest the word of God? There are many precious truths, diamonds, nuggets in the word of God in which to guide us on life's pathway. There are many verses that speak about us as Christians. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. O taste and see that God is good. We are to study God's word and to abide in Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. As the deer pants for the living waters, so pants my soul, O God, for thee. Are we panting and are we desiring and wanting to read God's word more and more? It also says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let us, as Christians and as believers, as confessing believers, go to the word, study the word. This is the power of God to salvation. How then shall we know how to live? Do we know who God is? Are we sober? Are we going to jump into action? Are we alive? There's so many other things in this world that would take us away from God's word. But we must encourage one another to be Bereans in the word. Galatians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly unto all wisdom, and be ye filled. Are we filled to overflowing? Do we pray, O Lord, open wide my mouth and fill it? Do we pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly? What a day that will be when the Lord shall take us to live with him and when we can be with our Master and our Savior. Let us live even today and the rest of our days in this confidence, trusting in God. Verse 8 speaks about the helmet of salvation. It speaks about the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. If we are equipped, we will stand. We will stand against the wiles of the devil. We will stand firm in this life, and we will stand and be ready when Christ returns. Oh, let us live and breathe the word of God. Let us continue to find in him that he is all sufficient and that he is our greatest love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let us love God and love his word. Shall we pray? Our eternal God in heaven, we again, O Lord, have opened thy word, and we see, O Lord, that, and we know that thou wilt come, and we pray, O Lord, come quickly. But also, O Lord, draw us close to you, that we might abide in thee. If we are Christians, that we might say, for me to live is Christ, Christ and Christ. O Lord, help us to stand firm in our faith, but that we might also walk obediently before thee, that we might be a witness, always ready to give an answer of that hope that is within us, that Christ is our Lord and our Savior, our Master and our King. So bless us in the remainder of this evening. May all glory be to thee, and may we see our need for thee. Amen. Shall we sing one more Psalter, 394, and then we will invite Pastor Niels to come up to inform us more of God's greatness.
This is my first time at a combined consistory meeting. And I think they decided to just throw me in the deep end and see what would happen. So here we are. Well, 10 years ago, Elder Jack DeCourt and I were traveling back from New Jersey from a synod meeting, and we were in the airport in Newark, New Jersey. And we're sitting there waiting for, in the waiting area, and across from us a little ways is a young lady. And she has her Bible. And she's reading this Bible. She'd read for a little while, and then she would go like this. And then she would read for a few more verses, I think, right? And she would do like this again. And Elder DeCourt went and asked her, "Well, we are Christians too. We see you have a Bible. What are you doing?" And she said, "I'm a new Christian. And this is my first Bible. And when I read the Bible, I just know the God of the universe is talking to me. And I just love this Bible." She's hugging her Bible. So, I just think about us. We all have our Bibles. I trust we all read our Bibles, but the question comes, how do we read our Bibles? The idea for this particular topic came about as a result of my observations of young people in our churches, going back to Heritage Reformed Churches and now here in Black Falls FRC. I would urge you who teach catechism class and confession of faith class sometime to ask your students, do you read your Bible? And how do you read your Bible? And ask them just for 1 week to keep track of how much time they spend actually reading the Bible. And how many chapters would that come to approximately? So I did that recently with our Confession of Faith class and with a young couple that's preparing for marriage. I just asked them to just keep track of it for a week. And they came back and they gave me their results. And if they're anything like me, they've inflated it just a little bit. You know? But it is very, very little that our young people are actually reading their Bibles. Sure, if they're in a Christian home and they've been brought up in a Reformed home, they hear it at the table and mom and dad read it. But other than that, most of them, from what I can see and observe, they read one verse from the Bible and two paragraphs from a devotional book, and that's their Bible reading for the day. And sometimes they don't even get to that every day. These are our future members of our churches. These are our future office bearers, our future parents. These are some of us. With the knowledge I received from that, I asked myself the question, Niels, how are you reading your Bible? See, we pastors, we get paid to read the Bible. It's our job. And elders are expected to know the Bible, so we take it for granted. They must read their Bibles all the time too. And for myself, I spent many hours in my study in doing biblical grammar and biblical history and biblical doctrine and for my work of preaching and teaching and ministerial duties, I read my Bible. And yet for my own soul's needs, in all the busyness of the ministry, am I neglecting my own Bible reading? Are you? I'm going to share with you something I found most helpful to myself. I'm gleaning from an article by J.C. Ryle tonight, something he wrote in the 1800s. based on the words of Jesus in Luke 10, how readest thou? Just that's what Jesus asked this man. How readest thou? And I would paraphrase it like, how do you read your Bible? Now the title of the topic is Brothers, How Are We Reading Our Bibles? And the reason I put brothers there is because when I was told I was to lead a topic tonight, I looked back at some of the ones that were done in the past, just what titles they were, and one of them was Brothers, Are We Listening? And so I thought, well, this was only for office bearers, so it's only brothers. So, but I see there's many sisters tonight too, so to take that too, sisters, how are you reading your Bible? It's a very important question, isn't it? How are we reading our Bible? The Lord Jesus asked that question 2,000 years ago. And he asked it of us tonight. And there's a number of reasons why we should ask ourselves and each other and our church people and our young people this question. How are you reading your Bible? And the first reason is there's no knowledge that's absolutely necessary for a man's salvation except the knowledge we find in this book, in the Bible. You and I may have extraordinary education and yet not be saved. Some of us can speak Dutch and English and can even work a little bit with Hebrew and Greek. We may be acquainted with the highest and the deepest knowledge, and we may have read books until we're like walking encyclopedia, and yet if we die ignorant of biblical truth, we die miserably. On the other hand, we may be very uneducated people and yet be saved. There are some people who cannot read a word, who cannot write a single letter, who are saved. We may get to heaven without money or without education or without health or without friends, but no one gets to heaven without Bible knowledge. We need this knowledge. How are we reading our Bibles? We should ask that question in the second place because there's no book in existence that's written the way the Bible is written. These are not just the musings of self-taught men, imperfect men. These are the words of the eternal God. Here's a book that's written by more than 50 different persons. Its writers were men of every rank and every class you could think of in society. One of them is a lawgiver. The other one's a war-making king. The other one's a peaceful king. And then there's a farmer. There's another one who was a tax collector. Some of them were fishermen. There's a learned Pharisee. There's a doctor. Some of them are priests. And they lived at different times over a space of 1,500 years. And many of them never saw each other face to face. And yet there's perfect harmony in what they write. This book was finished and has been before the world for approximately 2,000 years. And these 2,000 years have been the busiest and the most changeful period the world has ever seen. During this period, the greatest discoveries were made in science. The greatest advances are made in the ways and the customs of society. The greatest improvements in health care. And all this time, with all those improvements, no one has ever been able to improve on the Bible. No one has ever found defects in the Bible that need to be improved upon. Its enemies have attacked it in vain because it still stands here. It's perfect and fresh and complete just like it was 2,000 years ago. This Bible is written, it's God-breathed. It's the book for the whole world because He who formed the world inspired it. He who made all the nations of one blood and knows man's common nature. That's whose word this is. It's the book for every heart, because he who inspired it knows all the hearts and knows all what our hearts require. This is the book for my heart. How are we reading our Bibles? We should ask that question too, because there's no book that exists that contains such important matters as the Bible. You know, it's only the Bible that describes the beginning and the end of the universe. It starts from the birthday of the moon and the stars and the sun. Let there be light. So it shows us creation, as it were, in its cradle. And it foretells of the great dissolution of all things, when the stars are going to fall from their places and the earth and all its works are going to be burned up. And it shows us creation in its grave. And only this Bible gives us a true and faithful picture of you and me. And it shows us that we are corrupt beings if we're left to ourselves, that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbors. And only the Bible gives us a true view of God. It's only by the Bible that we know that God hates sin. And yet that somehow God can love sinners. By the Bible we know that God knows all things. We see God foretelling things hundreds and thousands of years before they happen. And it comes to pass exactly as he said. And only the Bible tells us that God has made a full and perfect and complete provision for the salvation of fallen man. Only the Bible tells us of the atonement made for the sin of the world by the sacrifice and death of God's own Son on the cross. And how comforting is the account that this Bible gives us of the great mediator of the New Testament, the man Christ Jesus. Four times over, his portrait is graciously drawn before our eyes by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And how blessed are the hopes that the Bible holds out for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all written in this book, and they're all true. How do you read your Bible? We should ask that question also because there's no book in existence that has done so much for the world in general as the Bible has. The doctrines of this Bible turned the world upside down, it says in the book of Acts, in the days of the apostles. This book turned Europe upside down in the days of the Reformation. It wasn't just the preaching of Luther and his friends that established the Protestant church in Germany. The great power that overthrew the Roman Catholic Church's power in that country was Luther's translation of the Bible into everyday German. It wasn't just the English reformers who cast down Roman Catholicism in England. No, they were just carrying forward the work and the seeds that were first sown by Wycliffe and his translation of the Bible into English many years before that. This Bible has left lasting marks wherever it has been received. The best laws in society are drawn from the Bible. The Bible establishes the standards for morality, for truth, for honesty. The Bible establishes the right relationship of a man and his wife, and of all human sexuality, and it prevails among Christian people. And even though it's very feebly respected in many cases, this is what makes such a great difference between Christians and pagans. It's this Bible. How are we reading our Bibles? We should ask that question too, because no other book can do so much for everyone who reads it rightly as the Bible can. Though the Bible does not profess to teach the wisdom of this world, this book is not written to teach us geology or astronomy or mathematics or natural philosophy. You won't become a doctor by reading this book. You won't become a lawyer, an engineer, or a farmer by reading this book. But there's another world. Besides the one in which we live, there are other ends for which we are created. Besides making money and working, there are other interests to which we are meant to attend besides those of the body. Those are the interests of the soul. And the Bible promotes the interests of our immortal souls. The Bible says of itself that it is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Only this book shows you the narrow way that leads to heaven. Only this book teaches you everything you need to know. This book points out everything you need to believe and explains everything you need to do. This book shows you who you are, a sinner. It shows you who God is, a perfectly holy and righteous God. And it shows you the great giver of pardon and peace and grace, Christ Jesus the Lord. Only this book, applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit, is the great instrument by which souls are converted to God. Only this book, applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit, is the means whereby we are built up and established in our faith after conversion. But this book does not usually do us any good unless it is read with humility and earnest prayer. When we read our Bibles without profit, the fault is not in the book, but in ourselves. How do we read our Bibles? We should ask ourselves that question and each other that question, because there's no gift of God that He's given to man that is so awfully neglected and abused as the Bible. Even as office bearers, we can have a sad record of abusing God's gifts. Our privileges, our power, our senses are all so easily twisted and perverted to other means than for those which they were given. Our speech, our imaginations, our intellect, our strength, our time, our influence, our money, instead of being used as instruments for glorifying the God of the Bible, are so often employed for our own selfish ends. And just like we naturally make bad use of all the mercies that our Lord gives us, so we often do with the written Word of God. I believe if there's one serious charge that may be brought against the whole church, it is that the charge of neglect and abuse of the Bible. I'm very well aware that there are more Bibles in the world at this time than there ever have been. And there are more being sold today than they ever have been. But at the same time, I fear that we are in the danger of forgetting that to have a Bible is one thing, but to actually read that Bible is another. I'm more and more persuaded that the Bible of many professing believers in our churches is actually rarely read. I'm firmly persuaded that many people do not read it rightly. And I'm sure that many people neglect the Bible because of this world's attractions, this world's materialism. We're so easily drawn in all different directions rather than to the Word of God. And we so easily are doing the things that God plainly forbids and neglecting the things that God plainly commands. No gift is so neglected as the Bible. Brothers, sisters, how are we reading our Bibles? Are we reading our Bibles? We need to ask that question because the Bible is the only rule by which all questions of faith and practice can be tested. The Lord God knows very well the weakness and the infirmity of our poor, fallen understandings. The Lord God knows so well that even after conversion, our perceptions of right and wrong can be so blurry. The Lord knows how skillfully Satan can come and tint error with the appearance of truth, and how Satan can dress up wrong with plausible arguments until wrong looks right. How important it is then to read our Bibles, to know our Bibles. Because knowing all that, the Lord has mercifully provided us with an unerring standard of truth and error, of right and wrong. And He's taken great care to make that standard a written book that we can take in our hands or open up on our phones and read it. The Bible. This Bible, beloved, must alone be our rule. We must receive nothing and believe nothing that is not according to the Word. We must test all spiritual teaching by one simple test. Is it biblical? What does the Bible say? Is that thing that was just said scriptural? If it is, then we must receive it and believe it. And if it is not, we must refuse it and cast it aside. A true minister of the Lord will say, search the Scriptures. And if I do not teach you what is scriptural, don't believe me. A true minister will say, hear the Word of God. This book must be our rule of conduct to the law and to the testimony. What saith the Scripture? We ought to care nothing what other people may think. Ryle said, we do not set our watch by the clock of our neighbor, but by the sundial of the Word of God. How do we read our Bibles? We should ask this question next because the Bible is the book which all the true servants of God have always lived on and loved. There was never a saved man or woman from one end of the world to the other, from the beginning of time until now, who did not love the revealed will of God. Just like a newborn baby naturally desires the milk provided for its nourishment, so a soul that is born again desires the sincere milk of the Word. That's a common mark of all the children of God. They delight in the Word of God. A love for the Word. You see it so clearly in the Old Testament saints already. Think of Job. We don't know a whole lot about Job and his age, but one truth stands out clearly. He says, I have esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. Is that what goes through our minds when we open our Bibles to read them? This is of greater value than my necessary food. Love for the Word of God is a characteristic of the Apostle Paul. He and his companions were men mighty in the Scriptures, the Bible says. His sermons were expositions and applications of God's Word. But love for the Word of God appears preeminently in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How often he read it publicly. He quoted it continually. He expounded it frequently. He told the Jews to search it, for they would find him. He used it as his weapon to resist the devil, saying, it is written. How often he said, the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Almost the last thing that Jesus did was to open the understanding of his disciples so that they might understand the Scriptures. Brothers, sisters, we are not true servants of Christ if we do not have something of our Master's love and feeling towards the Bible. I read of an old, poor, converted Negro slave. Speaking of the Bible, he said, it is never old and it is never cold. Have you found that to be true too? God's Word is never old and it's never cold. How do you explain that Protestant missionaries of different denominations who don't preach in each other's pulpits here find that they can work and pray together when they are in the midst of idol worshipers? What is the secret to that deep-seated unity? Well, it's all believers on earth are born of one spirit, and they read one holy book. And they feed on the bread of one Bible. That is the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we read our Bibles? As the bread of life? We should ask that question in the last place. Because the Bible is the only book that can comfort a man in the last hours of his life. Death is a solemn event, even to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For a believer, no doubt, the sting of death is taken away. And in that sense, death has become one of our privileges, for we are Christ's. Living or dying, we are the Lord's. If a Christian lives, Christ lives in him. And if he dies, he goes to live with Christ forever. That's what Paul can write to say. To him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And yet, to every believer, death is still a solemn thing. Flesh and blood shrinks from death. To part from all that we love, it wrenches and it is a trial. And the world that we go to is unknown, even though it's our future home. And as friendly and as harmless as death may be to a believer, it's never to be treated lightly. It's always a very solemn thing. And there's only one fountain that can comfort a man drawing near to his end, and that is the Bible. Bible chapters, Bible verses, Bible statements, books containing matters drawn from the Bible, these are our only chance of comfort when we come to die. I read of a servant of the Lord who said, "I shall never forget standing by the bedside of my dying mother. 'Are you afraid to die, mother?' I asked. 'No,' she replied. 'But why does the uncertainty of another state give you no concern?' 'Because,' she said, 'God has said, fear not. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee.'" The only comfort for a deathbed is this book, the Bible. Surely, it's not a light matter whether you read this book or not. Surely, a dying man or woman in a dying world should seriously consider whether he will have anything to comfort him or her when it comes time to die. Will you? I remember going for family visitation with an old elder in Chilliwack, B.C. And after the family visit, we sat and talked in his car for a little while. He was almost 80 years old by this time. And he said, "You know, I've gotten very old, and I've had so many sweet, sweet experiences of the Lord's love and grace in my life. But the older I get, the more I realize that when I come to die, I can simply cling to the promises of the gospel in the Word of God. That's what's going to comfort me. Not my past experiences, but the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ." So I urge you, beloved, for the last time, to give an honest answer to our question. How are you, how am I reading our Bibles? We've looked at it for 9 different reasons why we should ask ourselves and each other and the people of our churches this question. There's nothing new here tonight. I didn't tell you anything new. It's stuff we've all heard before. But we need to be reminded from time to time, don't we? I do. I've only gathered together old truths, maybe just put them in a little different shape. But let us read our Bibles more and more every year we live. Let us get it rooted in our memories and engrafted into our hearts. And let's be ever so watchful over our Bible reading every year we live. And let's never exalt a minister or a sermon or a book or a friend above the Word of God. Let us honor the Bible more in our families. Let our children know this is most important. Let us meditate more on the Bible. Let's talk more to fellow believers about the Bible when we meet. The conversations of Christians when we meet is often so unprofitable. How many hours we waste. How many frivolous and trifling and sometimes uncharitable things are said. Let us talk more about the Bible when we meet. Let us prize the Bible more. Let's not be afraid of being idolaters of the Bible. There's a word for that, bibliolatry, I think it is. Don't be afraid of that. We have a little granddaughter. She's 4 years old now. And so she can't read yet, but she has a little Bible, a little blue Bible. And she tucks it under her pillow. That's where it stays. And every day, Daddy has to read that Bible to her. And just like that teenager in the airport with that Bible, she loves that little Bible already at 4 years old. Do you love your Bible that way? You can't live without it? Oh, let's live by the Bible more and more every year we live. And let's make sure that the Word of God is what influences our habits and our attitudes and our emotions and our motivations in our behavior in public and in private, in the world and in our own living rooms. I commend these things for your serious consideration, your prayerful attention. My heart's desire tonight is that our ministers would be Bible reading, Bible believing ministers. That like John Bunyan, if you would poke them anywhere, they would bleed Bible. I want our office bearers to be Bible reading and Bible believing office bearers. I want our congregations to be Bible reading and Bible believing congregations, and our children to be Bible reading and Bible believing children. Only in that way will we not abuse our Bibles. Where does a love for the Word of God come from? Is that something you can give to me? Or I can give to you? Or I can give to myself? No, beloved. That comes from the one who inspired that holy Word of God. And the Lord Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 13, our Heavenly Father will give His Holy Spirit to them who ask Him. So that's what we do. We ask for that Holy Spirit to give us that love for the Word that He inspired, and that we would not neglect it or abuse it. So easy to do. So easy to get carried away. Even at the beginning of the day with all our busyness, and say, well, maybe later I'll read the Bible. There won't be a later. I'll read the Bible. How do you read your Bible? Thank you for your attention. That's my topic. It said on the outline that it's supposed to be discussion time. I don't know how that works. If we do that with coffee later on downstairs, or if we do that here, or how does this work, Pastor O? 15
minutes time of discussion.
15 minutes. Okay. Okay.
Anyone can ask questions. Men and women and children.
Okay. Anyone can ask questions or make comments about these matters. Go ahead. Yes, I know. I'm struggling with that myself. How do you convince someone of the importance of setting aside that certain time every day and do it, right? And we need to be careful that you don't make it a law, that it becomes somehow a works thing. If I just read 15 minutes or four chapters, then it's good. I can tick off the box and I'm done, right? That's why it's not only do you read your Bible, but how do you read your Bible, right? And it just it It takes discipline to just do that every day. And don't be satisfied with reading a devotional book and thinking, well, I've read that's scripture. It's not scripture. It's good. Do it. Keep doing that. But just your Bible, just God's Word, is the naked Word of God. Take that in. I've mentioned before that our children should see in their parents, my dad loves the Bible, and my mom loves that book. When I was in Jordan, my office was at the church, and there was an old couple living across the road from the church, and then she used to come to the church there, and then she ended up in a nursing home, but her husband was still there. He was an unbeliever, but he would come and see me sometimes. And he used to tell me, I don't know about that woman. I can't figure her out. But there's one thing I know. She loves that book. Right? And if our children can see in us, they love that book. And if they know why we love it, because we love the Lord Jesus. Right? If we can impress that on them, the Lord can bless that, right? Go ahead.
You think the publishing of many books, we want to recommend the bookstore here tonight, but the publishing of many books has in itself sometimes been a distraction. So the books are published to help us read.
Yes, yes, I know, I know. My dad did a lot of reading, and he was ill for a while. And the Domine came to visit him, and Dad had a stack of books by his chair, right? And at the very bottom was the Bible. Yeah? They were all good books, right? But when the minister left, he took the Bible from the bottom of the stack and put it on top. And he said, I think you've got something backwards here. No? Yes, by all means, read good books, but not to the neglect of the Bible. And don't let your children think if they read a devotional book that has one little verse at the top of the page and then three paragraphs, that consists of Bible reading. It doesn't. That's not Bible reading. Bible reading is taking that book and doing like that young lady at the airport and actually reading it. Say, now this is God speaking to me. Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the ruler of the universe, has something to say to me. Oh. Other thoughts or comments? Go ahead, Renee.
Salvation. So this is wisdom and knowledge that is
Exactly, exactly.
The Lord encourages us to learn and to study.
Yes, definitely.
But everything we learn is satiated with God's word.
Exactly.
It flows from there.
Exactly. Yep. Oh, yeah.
Those so it's good to read many commentaries.
It is.
Start with the Bible.
Yes. And finish with the Bible, for sure. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Go ahead. Okay. So the question is, should we be reading large swaths of the Bible every day, or should just one or two verses and focus on that? I think you should do both. I think you should make a concerted effort to read through the whole Bible in 1 year. It's easy to do, right? You can read through the whole Bible in 1 year, and yet every day you can take a couple of verses from one of the chapters you read and maybe write them down on a index card or whatever, or make a note of it on your phone somehow. I don't know how to do all that, but right? And just focus on that. But do read the whole Bible. Don't let that... Some people get a little intimidated by that. Say, I can't read the whole Bible. Yes, you can. Anybody can read the whole Bible. And you should read the whole Bible. It's all God's Word, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And it's true. You're going to read some chapters and you say, well, I've just been reading in Leviticus about the tabernacle. And I know it's all beautiful symbolism, but I don't understand all of it, right? But I get to the end of the chapter and I say, now somewhere, somehow, Christ is in here. Right? The Lord said it's all about Jesus. So, Lord, show me. Even if it's just one little verse in Leviticus 22 or whatever it is, show me. Focus on that. But do take the big swaths and then take the little bales. Yeah? Go ahead.
Discussion we had in youth camp actually this past summer with some of the younger teenagers. With technology now, you know, at a certain age, kids have their own cell phone, whether it's 12, 14, 16, 18, whatever.
Yep. Yep.
So, my recommendation, we try to limit the availability of at least, you know, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, Twitter, or, you know, all those things you can monitor how much time you spend a day. Make a competition with your kids. Mm-hmm.
Yes. I believe it, yeah. Sure. Yeah. Try do it yourself. Yes. Yep. Yeah. Sure. You know, the devil has all his tricks, and he's not even all that tricky, right? I mean, you can look right through it most of the time, but it's so true. It's not easy these days. And yet, if we pray for the Lord to put in our children's hearts love for His Word, right? That love for His Word will make you read that Word. Because you want to know more about Him. You want to know more about what He's thinking, what His will is, who His Son is. Go ahead. A time of spiritual darkness for yourself. Okay. You should never forget that even if the Word does not seem alive, The Word is always doing something, right? And even if right now it feels like things are dark and you're not sure where the light is going to come from, you know one thing, it's going to come through the Word of God, right? So you can take the darkness, take it to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what's going on. I don't understand it. I don't know why it feels so dark and cold in here. But I know that your Word is where the light came from before and where the love flowed from before. So Lord, please make it flow again. Yeah? Take it back to the Lord. Anybody else can help this young man out here with his question? Go ahead, Ben, Pastor Van Leer. Yep. Keep reading until it's back again. Yeah? Go ahead, Pastor O.
Let's open the Bible and look at Isaiah 50, verse 10.
Okay. Yep, please do. The Lord's answer to that question. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. That's what happens when you know your Bible. Right? You can, right? That it comes. Sure.
I asked the young people the other day after the year, I put good roll on the board. Who knows good? Or they all know good.
Yep.
Zimri and Kaz. You know Zimri and Kaz? Nobody knew Zimri and Kaz. Zimri and Kaz, when you were a Jewish man, Zimri, Kaz, the Israelite Israel, who when God sent to play because they committed adultery and idolatry, Phinehas came and speared him through.
Yeah.
While they were having sex.
Yeah.
And I said, we know what? We know he's kind of school. Then I was a holy man. Yeah. We know good role. Not that's no good role. Because it's part of love. But we talk about distractions. That's
yeah.
Big
problem. Oh, sure. Yeah.
And I think our young people and myself think we know the Bible.
Exactly. Yeah. Go ahead.
And I think fragmented reading is one of the problems. Reading just a very short passage of closing the Bible. Really, reading multiple chapters is a good way to maintain what the line of instruction is.
Yes. Yep.
Read the whole Bible.
Yep. I just began a series of sermons on the Gospel according to Mark, and I challenged people of our congregation to read the book of Mark. Just read it, 16 chapters. It's not all that long. It doesn't take all that long. And I know at least some people did, including one little guy, one little fellow. He did it too, right? And he didn't find it a challenge at all. It was good, right? Read. I mean, we can sit and read the paper for hours. We can sit and read news on the thing, or we can watch the news, and we can do other things for great lengths of time. Read God's Word. Mr. Van Rie.
You mentioned before that in the mission field, we can work together, different churches, different denominations. We don't talk about the same Christ. I think we're crucified. If we go to our homes, Catholics, to our churches, to our denominations, and we argue, everything we know is better than the other ones.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any other reason why the world has this post-communism?
Well, certainly. You think about how many different letters you can put before RC, right? CRC, FRC, HRC, NRC, RCA, RCNA. And there's probably a whole bunch more, right? And yet there's reasons for that here, right? This is a free Reformed church. It's not a Christian Reformed church. There's a reason for that. And yet, in the mission field, those reasons seem to go away. Because now we're not addressing each other, but we're addressing needy souls, right? I understand that, yes. And so our duty then is to address the needy souls in our own church and in the world, right? In the world around us. And I know. It makes for interesting discussion sometimes. Okay. All right. Remind me to thank Diane. Yeah. Blessed instruction before leaving Earth.
When I was 16 years old, I had an older brother who taught me struggle. My wife, you're going to go. He gave me a little Bible. Not great, but he gave me a Bible. And in the front, he wrote these words. Reading this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from being
sin. Ah, yeah. Yep. Yeah, that's so true. Reading this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from reading this book. Yeah. I think that's it. Pastor Overdoon, I think you were going to close with prayer. Can you do that, please? Yeah, I don't think you need the mic.
Thank you. I want to say a couple little things. This is a pretty historic Combined Consistory meeting for several reasons. Combined Consistory West is the first one in Monarch, as far as I know. And it's the first one with two new ministers with us. Pastor Ben Van Leer, you're right there, and Pastor Niels. You asked, or you mentioned about, you know, being put in the den, as it were, starting to have with speech. But we love you, brother. The way you brought forth the Word of God, keep it up. It's the only way the church is going to survive, whether we're free Reformed or whatever Reformed. I, more than being Reformed, yes, I'm Reformed, definitely, because it's biblical. But biblical, it's Reformed. We love you in the Lord as you bring that Word. There's a neat little thing to look up on Google, the Diary of a Bible. If you look up the Diary of a Bible, it's very convicting. What else was I going to say? Oh yeah. We also, this Combined Consistory West, are missing two men who are very much part of our Combined Consistory West. And that's Pastor Schumann and Pastor Koopman. Pastor Koopman's father-in-law passed away early this week, so he had a funeral there in Chatham, Ontario, so he can't be here. He was going to be here, especially because this is a pretty special Combined Consistory West, also with Pitcher Butte. And then Pastor Schumann was going to be here, and he got sick today, and he can't come. So two men that are very much part of us in the West are not here, and we have two new men, and here's veteran me. But I'm very thankful we can still have this meeting, and we're looking forward to tomorrow and a very special day tomorrow. Let's sing. We're going to pray first, and then we're going to sing from Psalm 19, which the first six verses speak about God's general revelation in nature, and the last, the verses 7 to 12, are God's special revelation, the Word of God. So we'll sing Psalter 38, all the stanza, based on Psalm 19, following a word of prayer. We want to pray also for our brother, Hank Van E, who has been an office bearer in this church, I believe two terms at least as a deacon, and he's very sick. He's in ICU with COVID, intubated, and very weak. So we want to remember him in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Savior, blessed Holy Spirit, we give thanks at the end of this study session together with Pastor Niels leading us, that we could think about the Word of God. Lord, how precious is the Bible. The Bible itself tells us it's more precious than gold. And we pray that we may learn that. We're slow at learning it, Lord, but teach it to us by your Holy Spirit. For indeed, as was brought out by the speaker, how can we ever learn about our sin problem? How can we ever learn about the Savior? How can we ever know the way to the Savior? How can we know about living for God and for good, in true love to God and to one another, and in true care for the world around us, except through the Bible? Lord, please give us love for the Bible. Help us in our challenges with reading the Bible, also with our busy schedules, in our work life. And we know there are different stages where we can read more sometimes than other times. Help us not to be burdened with Bible reading, but to be blessed in Bible reading. Help us to know it's the voice of God speaking to us, leading us in the way everlasting. Forgive us our many sins when we despise the Bible or belittle the Bible or are not interested in the Bible. Lord, work with regenerating power, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path, that it's bread for us and milk for us, that it's serving like a hammer in our consciences, convicting us of sin, that it's like a sword of the Spirit piercing the innermost thoughts and intents of our heart and bringing us to conviction of sin and in repentance and faith time and again. Lord, give us more zeal for your word. We think of the story that Pastor Niels told at the beginning. Lord, may we not be ashamed of the Bible. Oh, open your word to us and open us to your word. We pray for your further blessing this evening. Bless our fellowship time. We thank you that also may be part of our combined consistory meeting as we fellowship with one another. We pray for a brother who has been serving as an elder also here some time ago, but Lord, remember Hank Vinnie in his need and his wife Marianne and their children. Remember them in this time and be near them. We know that they look to your word, and will you not put them to shame? And we know you won't. For heaven and earth shall pass away, you said, O Lord Jesus, but my word shall not pass away. Your word abides forever. We believe. Help our unbelief. Forgive our sin. Hear our prayer. Grant us a good night's rest. Bless our meeting tomorrow. Also, when we hear from each other's churches, And also, Lord, with the special event, with the Pitcher Butte institution application, Lord, we pray that that may be a highlight for this combined consistory meeting. We want to think yet, too, of Pastor Schumann, who is not feeling well and could not attend. We know he would love to be here. And the same with Pastor John Koopman. Remember him, also having led the funeral of his father-in-law, and bring him safely back to his own church, and give him the rest also he needs. Lord, help each one of us in our cares. Be with us when we have loved ones, even children or grandchildren, who are not much interested in the Bible. Oh Lord, please work in their hearts. We thank you for those who are interested and who do read your word. May they see in us that we too read your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 38. We'll sing all the stanzas. Let's do that standing.
Thank you.
So thanks, Pastor Niels, for leading us in speech tonight. Tomorrow's meeting begins at 8:30, the meeting itself, 8:30 here at the church. I think there's coffee and the bookshop.